I remember a number of years ago, I was visiting one of my many grandmothers in Akron, Ohio, and we worshiped at the congregation that she attended in the Akron area, and Brother Vernon Teagarden brought a lesson. He'd gotten back from a gospel meeting, and he brought a lesson on repenting. And I remember sitting there all those years ago thinking that was very, very good, because I think one of his thoughts was that it's something we often overlook. We don't necessarily see the necessity for it, or maybe even not even understand it to the fullest that we should. And so this lesson is intended to answer and point out the importance of repentance. What is it and how important it is? There's teaching on repentance that is found throughout the scriptures. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6, and you'll remember when we studied the book of Ezekiel, how they were stooped in idolatry and just how wicked God's people had become. And in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel," God tells Ezekiel, "say this to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations." And so, again, the horrible extent of the idolatry that was taking place among God's people in the southern tribes, and how they and their leaders were involved. You remember that when Ezekiel was taken to the temple and there was all of these evil, ungodly thinking things going on behind the walls with the leaders and so forth. And this was all leading up to God carrying them away and punishing them. But he was sending the prophets to get them to turn. This is a message to repent. And then as you think about, as the New Testament scriptures open up during the time of Christ, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist comes, and what is his message? His message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's the message that he gave. And you recall that sounds very familiar to the message that Jonah delivered when he was told to go to Nineveh to repent, or there would be destruction upon the city of Nineveh. And they repented. In fact, there's an article in the bulletin, I believe, that deals with some of these points around Jonah going to Nineveh. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, people they came to John the Baptist to be baptized. In fact, this passage in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, as they came, he was baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so what was John calling them to do? He was calling them to repent. And so it's important to understand what he was asking them and requiring of them, because he was the prophet that was going before the Messiah and preparing the way. But you remember, after John the Baptist was actually put in prison, and Jesus then would take up the message. In fact, in John chapter 1, when John saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it talks about the disciples around John at that time just immediately started following Jesus. And John had said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And so people, as they went off to Jesus, what was Jesus' message? Well, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus tell them to do? Repent and believe in the gospel. And so there is the same message. You've got to repent. And then you look at him, Jesus, before he ascends back into heaven in Luke chapter 24. And there is his resurrection, and he's on earth for 40 days. And just prior to his resurrection, Luke 24 and verse 47, this is what Jesus told his apostles to do. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So what were they going to go out and preach? They were going to preach repentance and remission of sins. And so repentance was an important part of the message of the prophets of the Old Testament. When you sin, they were called to repent. When you come to the New Testament, as John is preparing the way for Jesus, he's telling him, you've got to repent. Jesus picks up the message saying you need to repent and you need to believe the gospel. That's going to be the good news about him. Before he ascends back to his Father in heaven, he tells his apostles and those disciples that will go on, what are they going to do? They're going to go out and they're going to talk about repentance and remission of sins. And preach that in the name of Jesus Christ. To who? To all nations. And where is it going to begin? Well, it's going to begin right there in Jerusalem. Well, what had happened on the day of Pentecost? Men and brethren, what shall we do? So here stands Peter and the 11. And on Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and it looks like there it is. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you're familiar as they asked that question, and Peter answered that question. He said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is again, to repent, to repent. So this is just as important as baptism. This is just as important as, and though we're going to touch on confession, but again, this is an important part of what and we are to do and who we are with regards to our relationship with God. And it's very clear at this point, I think, with just the few passages that we've looked at, that we need to understand what it means to repent. I think that's fair at this point. And it's what Simon the Sorcerer was called to do. You remember Simon the Sorcerer himself believed in Acts chapter 8. And in his belief, he was baptized and washed away his sins. But when he coveted and wanted the gift of the laying on the hands, and then those people received the Holy Spirit through the laying on hands of John and Peter, he says, I want to buy that. Can I buy that? And what was he called to do by the Apostle Peter? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. Repent, Simon. Repent of your wickedness. What he had done was wickedness. And pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You have to repent, Simon, of the sin that you have just now committed. And so, repentance is important. And so, we got to start with this first part. And that is understanding why we need to repent. Because when we repent, what we're doing is we are seeking God's forgiveness of our sin. That's why we need to repent. And it's important for us to establish this fact, because otherwise it's just a word and it's just something that we may casually do. But it is important for us to understand that when you do something wrong, and by wrong, what we mean is, you have transgressed the law of God. In other words, God has a will. As our Creator and as God, because He is God, He has every right and every sovereign right to say, this is what I expect of you whom I have created and of me. That's His will. And my will as the created must conform to His will. And if I do not conform to His will, I sin. That's what sin is. Sin is transgression of God's law, the things that God has told us to do. So when I do something that is contrary to what God would have us to do, or maybe in James chapter 4 and verse 17, the passage that is right there, to him that knoweth to do good and not to do it, it is sin. In other words, there may be something that I should do that I don't do. He says, well, that's sin as well. When you know there's good and you don't do it, he says, well, you've sinned. So it's not always in the thou shalt not do's and the negatives, but also in the positive things. Think about our class this morning in all of the acts of love. If I'm not doing that and I'm not doing this and I fail in that, am I not transgressing God's will with regards to my love for brethren, for my neighbor, for my family, for my spouse? I think we can see that that would be the case. So it's important to understand that why we repent is so we can be forgiven. For example, the scriptures condemn lying. And lying comes in different forms. It can come in deception, leading people to believe one thing when it is not true. That's what Joseph's brothers did. Brought him a bloody coat that their father had made for Joseph. And when he looked at that, he says, oh, he got killed by an animal. And they just stood there and go, well, just let him believe that. That's what we want him to believe. What did they do? They deceived their father. That's lying. And so if I am dishonest, and dishonesty comes in many ways, what am I doing when I do that? Well, I've sinned against God's will because God doesn't want us to lie. Even if no one knows about it, even if I lie and nobody yet has even found out that I lied, you know who knows? We understand God knows. What about if I steal? Or maybe I use foul language. Or I use the name of God in vain. Maybe I've sinned in that way. God knows. So I need forgiveness for that sin because the scriptures are clear. We don't take the name of God in vain. God is high and holy and reverent. So he's not just a byword that is used. That's been condemned throughout the Old Testament, and it certainly carries over into God who is holy, that we would somehow use his name in a very empty way. When I do that, I sin, or I take something. What if I forsake the assembly of the saints? I have sinned, because he talks about, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. What if I know to do good and I don't do it? Again, that's James chapter 4 and verse 17. See, I have sinned, and so that's why I need to understand that when I sin, I need to be forgiven by God. And that God, his will has been violated. So the question now is, what must be done about it? Is there anything that I can do about this? I have violated the will of God. I have transgressed God's law. And God's law is, when it's violated, that is sin. It's transgression of the law. Well, repentance is what we need to consider, because it's all about being able to receive the forgiveness of God. And look at one other passage with me. Look over at Isaiah chapter 59, because this shows what happens when I sin, and we need to have this clarity in our mind. But your iniquities, in Isaiah 59 verse 2, separate you from your God. So when iniquity is sin, it's lawlessness, it's wickedness. So when I sin, when I commit wickedness, what happens? Well, a separation takes place in this relationship that I have with God. Do you see that and understand? So now there's a problem. Houston, we've got a problem. We've got a separation from God. And we as his children, that's a separation between the Father and we as his children. And he says that your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So that's what sin does. It severs. It creates a problem, and that problem, and it's more than a problem, it is something that is going to cause us everlasting punishment if we're not dealing with these things in the way that God has revealed them to us. So what does God require? You know, I've sinned and I'm separated from him. What does he require? What does not what does Stacy think, but what does the scriptures teach? What does God require for me to once again have this joined relationship? In fact, Tim, you mentioned the word propitiation in his prayer, and that word propitiation deals with this idea of atonement. It deals with Jesus. There was a separation between his Father and man. And Jesus paid that price, so now you can have a relationship again. The propitiation, he paid the price. So that's what God has done. What must I do to be able to be joined again, to have a relationship with God? Well, that's why we have to dig deeper into this idea of what does it mean to repent. Well, if I look up, what does the word repentance mean? And so again, these are Greek dictionaries. These are well-respected scholars that have defined the way Greek words were used in the New Testament. Strong says the word for, the Greek word for repentance means to think differently. And we can pretty much understand that, right? I'm thinking one way, I've got to think a different way. Or Thayer says to change one's mind. That's why at the bottom of this one, I think those were supposed to be, have been taken off. But changing one's will, changing one's actions. So changing of your will. You think differently. You are willing to change your mind. So think about what we're saying. So this is what repentance is. When I have sinned, go back to any of the illustrations that or sins that we kind of enumerated there. When I have sinned, my will is contrary to God's will. That's why I said God has a will and I must live up to what He expects. And I need to do that, of course, because I love Him and I understand. Sometimes that can be motivated by fear. I don't want to be eternally punished, or I find it easy to obey Him because He's such a loving Father and He's done so much to me. So it depends on how you approach this. But when I've sinned, I need to recognize that my will has been contrary to God's will. And so what does that mean? Well, I'm going to have to change my will. Do you understand? If I'm contrary to the will of God, I've got to be willing to change my will. I've got to be willing to change my mind about this. And I'm going to have to make up my mind. And here's where this idea of repentance is. If there's a change, there's a turning, correct? My mind thinks this way. I've got to turn it and change it to think about this properly. And that's what repentance is. You turn from sin, and if you do not repent, and I'm talking about if we do not genuinely repent, what's going to happen? I'm going to sin again. I'll do it again. Until I make up my mind, until I realize that my will is contrary to God's, and I make up my mind to turn, then I will again begin to understand something about repentance. There is a parable that is found in Matthew chapter 21. And this is the idea of changing your mind. And Jesus taught this in a parable of two sons. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 21. And let's look at verses 28 to 32. I'm in Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Jesus asked a simple question. Which of the two did the will of his father? And we would ask that of you. Before reading the answer, we'd say, well, it was the first one. And Jesus said to them, when they answered correctly, He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believe him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So, what is repenting? Do you see it in the first son? The father said, "Go." The son says, "I'm going to do your will." And then he didn't do his father's will. What did he do? He sinned. But how did he correct that? What did he do? Well, it says that he regretted it. He says, "No, wait a minute. I didn't do the will of my father." And he went. So he had a change of will, didn't he? He had a change of will. But you'll see the other part that is in this is he also changed his way. And so you change your actions. And so think of a repentance is I change my will and I change my actions. Now we're getting into what does it mean to repent? I change my way. So if a person does not change their way and do not change their will, then they're falling short in repenting. So if a person, again, won't bear fruit. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the fruit of repentance. Then they are, there's a falling short of what it means to repent. What it means to repent. And it takes this. In fact, I heard Ralph Walker a number of years ago, and he looked at verse 10 and 11, and he's a squeezer. I mean, he squeezed so much good stuff out of verse 10 and 11. It was unbelievable. Well, here's what we look at, and here's what the scriptures say. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that your sorrow, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Sometimes the failure in repenting is our failure to connect what we have done directly to God. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Psalm 51 and verse 4, our scripture reading that Steve read, made that connection. David said, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned." And that's important. And I had a brother in Christ that he looked at this and in a sense he wouldn't come off of it, where he basically was saying you don't sin against your brother or your sister in Christ because you really are sinning against God. So I handed him all the passages that said, when you sin against your brother, when you sin against your brother, when you sin against your brother. Did David sin against Uriah by taking of his wife? Yes. Did he sin against Uriah when he had him killed? Yes, he did. And David is penning Psalm 51, verse 4, with his sorrow, having done those things. And he says, against thee and thee alone. For against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Well, that's what sin is. Sin is transgressing God's law. And it may mean that in the process, I sinned against my neighbor, I sinned against my enemy, I sinned against my family, or something of that nature. But of course, primarily we understand that we are breaking the law of God. When we sin against our fellow man, it is because we broke God's law. And that is the seriousness of this back in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11 is, it is when we make that connection with God. Our sorrow is because we have sinned against God. And that understanding, that I have sinned against God, that is what then says, I've got to change my mind, and I've got to change my way. And if those are lacking, then the repentance isn't going to take place. It's going to be maybe short-lived because it takes this, it takes the fruit of repentance. And that's what verse 11 is. Repenting brings about a change. And you can see that all over verse 11. Sorrow, it brought zeal, vehement desire, vindication, all the different things that indicate a person has changed their will. And notice what he said, for observe this very thing, verse 11. Repentance is observable because fruit is observable. It's like it's how you determine what kind of tree it is. You can observe that. And so it is with the fruit of repentance. It's evident by the things that are observed. And that's exactly what John the Baptist taught when the Pharisees and Sadducees showed up to be baptized by him. Do you remember what he said to them? He said to them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit bear fruits worthy of repentance. He says, you have to bear the fruits that are the result of repentance. Godly sorrow produces that, and what does repentance produce? It produces the fruit of repentance. You know, repentance is just as important as baptism. And I was thinking about, I think that was probably some of Brother Teagarden's thoughts as well, is sometimes we've done a great job, and we, members of the Lord's Church, of emphasizing baptism, and rightfully so. But maybe not so good a job on emphasizing what it means to repent. Before baptism, a person must be willing to change their way, repent, and be baptized. And after baptism, a person, if he or she sins, they still must be willing to change his or her way again. That's what Simon the Sorcerer did. And to change our actions. It's like if we don't repent and make our mind up to turn from sin, then and maybe we're just getting wet when we're baptized because we haven't repented. There's not been anything that has actually prompted the need for baptism because we're just doing it. Maybe we're doing it because I think she's cute or he's cute or whatever, and it's the only way I'm going to be able to date that person. How many times has that happened? Many. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How do we who died to sin live any longer in it? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. So we're not supposed to live in sin. And so repentance, when we sin, allows us to be forgiven by God. So who needs to repent? Well, that would be anybody that sins. We all know that being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. Because again, sin is transgression of God's law. It's a violation. In fact, James chapter 1 verse 10, if you violate one aspect of the law of Christ, well, you're guilty of all. That was true of the old law. It's not like we've got weights of sin and this one is worse than that one. Some have greater consequence. But a little white lie, as it's like to be called, is just as deadly as a big lie. Or I just deceived a little bit. Or whatever the case, I only stole this, you know, in our country, if you only steal so much, it's not really thievery. It's like until it goes over this, we're not even going to acknowledge it. No, a little pack of gum at a grocery store is stealing. So that is sin. So again, that makes this point. Anybody who sinned needs to repent. Now, sin can be of a private nature. No one knows what we've done. It goes back to, I lied, and nobody knows that I lied, except God. And who is it that we're dealing with when it comes to sin? We're dealing with God. And so I need to repent because God knows I've sinned. And so it may be of a private nature, and so... And I'm sure that all of us have done this. We've within our own closets or wherever, we've prayed to God and asked Him to forgive us of perhaps we've been talking about the thoughts or the tongue. We've asked Him to forgive us. And it can be handled in a private way. And we repent and confess what has been done wrong. But our sin could be of a public nature. I stole something and it's known. Or I committed adultery, and it's known. It's not known just among the church, but it's known among the community. What am I supposed to do then? What should I do? I told a lie. I had a brother in Christ come to me one time, and he says, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay, and I sat down with him. He said, well, I got arrested for drinking after a meeting that we had, and I'm going to show up in the paper. I lost my temper. My service and commitment unto the Lord has been unfaithful. I've been out of duty. You know, those are public matters that must be repented of. And here's the last part I want to emphasize. It must be acknowledged. Remember, David said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, Let's back up and look at verse 3 now. Verse 4, he says, to you and you alone. But notice he says, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. That's what confession is. It's the owning up to it and acknowledging. In fact, the word, the Greek word for confession is, if it's adultery, you confess adultery. If it's stealing, you confess stealing. It's that's what the word confession means, to say what it is. And that is the acknowledgement part, and that is the repenting and the acknowledging, and it means that I confess. And so I own up to it. And if you think about this, and you think about what God is doing, is he trying to humiliate us? In some ways, he's trying to humble us. In many ways, that's what he's trying to do. Does it bring shame to confess sin? Yes. Does that make you feel good? That's not what shame makes you feel. So what is the purpose of those emotions and feelings? Just think with me about confession and God humbling us and creating us to have that sorrow and that shame. Well, if we use those emotions right, I'm not going to walk out of the building and do it again, am I? Not if I'm genuinely repenting and I'm acknowledging and confessing my sin. It's going to bring about the change. Because sin is separating us from God. It has to be dealt with. And sometimes we try to hide it or ignore it, hope it goes away. But what we've learned, I hope today, about the importance of repentance is it just doesn't work that way. God requires more of all of us. And what he requires of us is humility and feelings that will discourage us from sinning again. And our loving Father, he doesn't have any desire, no desire for any of us to perish. Not the wicked and ungodly, and not a brother or sister in Christ that is fallen. And so he's provided us a way to be reunited. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You turn from sin, you confess and acknowledge that sin, God is going to forgive us. And if God forgives us, that relationship is restored again. It is sad, I think, that we sometimes, and I'm guilty too, be baptized, and what we skip is really the change of will and thus the change of actions. Now, please understand that you don't have to have everything and all your ducks in a row to have your sins forgiven. You don't come to God perfect. I've got it all figured out and I've got everything corrected. That's not what we're talking about. Repenting is a making up your mind that you're not in the relationship with God and you're going to turn to him for forgiveness. You're not going to confess your sins. You're going to confess your belief in his son, and then you'll be baptized, and you'll wash your sins away. But as a Christian, if you sin, you don't go back to the water. What you do is you turn from your sins, and you confess your sin. You don't confess Christ like you do at the beginning. You're confessing the sin, and then you pray to God, and we'll pray with you and for you, and you can be forgiven again. But we've got to, again, understand how important this is, because to fail to do things the way that God has prescribed them is to fall short. So if you're here this morning and we just talked about obeying the gospel, if you need to do that, come repenting of your sins and being willing to confess your belief in Christ and be baptized, we'll do that. Craig has selected an invitation song. Maybe you're a child of God and something needs to be repented of and confessed. We stand ready to help anyone as together we stand and sing.